Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Hey, good to see everybody out with us today. Good to have you with us here in church this morning. We're still looking at the baptizer. Got maybe another message or two maybe left as we look at him. But we're actually, I know we're going to the river physically today too to baptize, but we're actually going to go to the river in our message today as well. Last week, we kind of set the groundwork as far as who this guy was, where he came from, what his heritage was, his parents, who they were, and kind of how God had orchestrated and ordained all those things. And I thought it was kind of interesting what Tim was saying when he opened up this morning about God knowing us, you know, even before we were born. God knew who we were and had that plan and vision for us, even though we may not see it ourselves. God had a special plan and a special vision for the life of John the Baptizer. So stand with me if you will. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 9 verses of Luke chapter number 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Tyrea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias. These are, I'm butchering this stuff here. The tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came in into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Our Father, these words, as we share these words and they fall upon our hearts, God, we pray that we could understand the message that you have for us through this man, John, this message of true repentance, the conditions, Father, that he lived in. May we understand we're in similar situation today. We've got to make those choices to serve you or to not serve you. As Scotty said also, God, we have that ability to make those choices because the freedom you've given us. Our prayer today, God, is that we make the godly choice. Give us courage, God, to stand up and be counted. And God, use us for your glory. Forgive us of all of our sins, the many times that we've disappointed you. God, we've been unfaithful to you. We know we're so unworthy of your love. But God, we sure are thankful for it. We're thankful for that old cross. We're thankful for that tomb that we know today is empty. We're thankful that you sat at the right hand of the Father, even right now, God, interceding for us. And we're so thankful to know that one day we're going to see you face to face. You've done it all, Jesus. You've accomplished everything, not for yourself, but you've done it for us because you love us. My prayer, God, is that we'd take that to heart and make those godly decisions, that we can make an impact on this world that you've given us the privilege to live in today. God, give us that courage. And we'll forever praise you for it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. When John showed up and he started baptizing, I wanted to kind of reflect just a minute on this whole thing about water. When we look at water, we go into the Old Testament, it wasn't so much that baptism was a thing. until John came along, and it was the establishment of this repentance of your sins, looking forward to the kingdom of God being at hand and waiting on the Messiah to come. So that was pretty much it's a New Testament thing. It developed when Christ came on the scene. I'm not saying baptism didn't happen, but the significance of what we know baptism to be was established here in what we're reading when John was led by the Spirit of God to go out and be a part of these things, to go out and baptize. But we do see the connection in water having a whole lot to do with cleansing and purification. When you look back through the Old Testament and you see all those laws and those commandments and those statutes, somebody was unclean, or they'd have to be put up for so many days, then they would wash themselves and make sure that they're clean. If you had somebody who was leprous, they would have to be put up so many days and they would wash and be clean. We see that Naaman, when he came down, because he was stricken with leprosy, he went into the man of God, to the house of the man of God, and said, "What can I do?" And Elisha sent word out, and he said, "You need to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you're going to be cleansed of your leprosy." So he went out, and he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. He was clean. So all the things that relate to water, especially in the Old Testament, identify the Spirit of God to us, and a spirit of cleansing and purification. I think that's why why God established John to go out and start baptizing people in the river. Keep in mind this, though. He wasn't trying to proselyte people into Judaism. Why? Because he was baptizing people that were already Jewish. He wasn't trying to start a new cult or a new organization. He wasn't trying to establish a church because the church wasn't established yet. Jesus said, "I'm the one that's building this church on me, not on John the Baptist, but on the faith that Peter declared when he said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And Jesus said, "That's what I'm going to build my church on. That's the establishment of the church." So when John's here baptizing, he's not trying to just make a statement. What he's doing is he's encouraging people who are Jewish people that grew up just like he did under the commandments and statutes of God. And all these priests and all these Levites are here, and these folks that are declaring, "Here's what we believe God is saying in this Old Testament scroll. Here's what we believe God saying." They interpreted it themselves. John is trying to get people to see that it's time for us to embrace true righteousness. Not religion, but true righteousness. And I think that's what the baptism was, how it really started. I think that was the key, and that was the pivotal point, is that John was inspired by the Spirit of God to go out and say, "Hey, the Christ is coming. He's not only coming, but he's here." Because the message that he preached was this: repent. He didn't just preach repent. What he preached: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It is now. He knew the Messiah was there. He knew that he had come. He knew that it was time for him to be presented to the world. And so John was encouraged of God to start this physical baptism in the old Jordan River to be a physical sign of a change inside of the heart of man. So that's what we do today, isn't it? We baptize not to save people. Never get confused on that, okay? Never get confused on the fact that because you were baptized, that makes you saved or makes you more saved. And you're less saved if you don't get baptized. No, baptism has zero to do with salvation. It is the first act of obedience that we can do in obeying the commandment of God. Jesus was baptized, and he encourages us to be baptized. And so even as we get into the latter parts of the Gospels, they say, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." We have some folks that will take that passage of Scripture and tie the two together. Well, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." So you have to repent, then you also have to be baptized. Well, the problem with that is if we develop a doctrine and a belief off of that one verse and pull it out of context, we're opposing hundreds of scriptures that disagree with you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. Got to understand the terminology. Never think That when you go get in that water is what made you spiritually clean. That is merely a symbol of hopefully what's already happened inside of your heart. That's why we don't have infant baptisms. We don't do that because it means nothing except for maybe the people that are doing the baptism or the parents of somebody, of a child there. They're sprinkling with water, submerging, or whatever they're doing. There's nothing in that water that's going to save anybody. It is a belief in your heart that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and was raised from the dead, and he is now at that right hand of the Father interceding for us. He died for you, and believing in him is what saved you. That belief and faith in Jesus Christ. But not to make light of baptism, because baptism, I think, is very important. It is a way for us to declare to the world publicly that I have been changed. Amen. I remember both those instances. I remember the day that I got saved. Absolutely, I remember the day I got saved. But I also remember my baptism. Do you remember yours? Do you remember after you got saved, you went down in that water and, half the time we'll raise up, I think I saw fish. You know, little kids down there in the water. It can be an exciting time. It can be a joyful time, and it should be. Why? Because it's a celebration of a life that has been changed. There are some folks that I've baptized more than once. Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Why would you baptize somebody more than once? Because we went on the best that we had to go on at a decision that we believed was made by someone at a young age or an early age. And we followed that confession and followed in believer's baptism. But I've seen several of our youth that have grown up, and once they've reached that age of servanthood and understanding, several have said, you know something, I don't think I got saved when I was little. I don't think when I was, 7, 8 years old, I don't think I really got it. I am under such deep conviction now to be saved. I believe that today God is all over me, and I believe I got to get saved right now. Seen it happen numerous times that way, Scotty, over the years. Yeah. Does that mean they didn't get saved the first time? Well, if they say they didn't, they didn't. I think maybe sometimes when we're young, the simplicity of salvation is this: you believe, and that belief and faith is what saves you. We don't have to understand the entire Bible. I will say some instances, perhaps someone gets saved at an early age or a young age, but once we get to a certain age, 17, 18, 19, 20, 25, and we start growing physically and mentally, and we are under that call to service to God, we will sometimes feel as though we're being led to salvation, even though perhaps we're already saved. And here's where I'm at with a lot of that. I don't know why I'm getting off on all this stuff, but we're going to. But I've had folks that have talked to me about that and said, well, I just don't feel like I got saved as a kid. I feel like I got saved now, but I'm not sure. And I said, well, you know what? What matters is the moment you're in right now. God has spared your life to this moment. So whether you got saved at 7 or you getting saved at 16, if you're here right now and you're under conviction of God and you know that you're lost and undone without him and you need to cry out unto salvation and believe in Jesus, then by all means you cry out today and ask him to save you. You know what he'll do? He'll save you. He'll save you. And then after that, I encourage you to follow in believer's baptism. Then it's going to mean something to you. Whether you got saved at 7 or 16 or 15 or 20, at that point is irrelevant to the fact that you have a moment in your life now that you can go to and say, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I say that to say this. When you're at an adult age and you're under conviction and you're really not saved, the Lord dealing with your heart, and you go back and you say, well, how can I be lost and be unsaved? I remember getting baptized. Don't hinge salvation on your baptism. Understand the difference. I've had folks that I've talked to as adults, and I've said, are you saved? Do you believe in Jesus? Tell me about that salvation experience. Oh, I can tell you all about when I got baptized. You ever had that happen before? I didn't ask you when you got baptized. I asked you when you got saved. There's a difference between the two. And so I think that's what's important about what John is doing. John is not establishing a physical aspect that ties to salvation as much as he is encouraging people to make a conscious choice and follow that conscious choice with a physical demonstration that I am changing and I'm believing in righteousness. I'm believing in the Messiah, the Christ that's coming. And that's where John was at. So again, he wasn't trying to proselyte. He wasn't trying to start a cult. He wasn't trying to start an organization. He was trying to get people to see that, hey, we've been doing it wrong for a lot of years. We've been religious people, and it's time for us to embrace righteousness and the righteousness of God. Let's look first at the career or the calling. In Luke chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 said, you know, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, notice what it says right after that. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Who is John? He's a Levite. What is his father, Zacharias? His father, Zacharias, is a priest. So what does that mean? It means that because John is of the lineage of the Levites, that he has a right to step up and possibly become a priest. Daddy's a priest. Grandpa's a priest. Great-grandpa served as a Levite in the priest order, or either cared for things within the temple. Either way, his heritage is being a Levite. So my job is to be a part of those things that pertain to the temple. So where do we find John when the Spirit of God came and spoke to him and told him to start baptizing? We find him out in the wilderness. He wasn't in priest school. He wasn't learning father's trade. What was he doing? He was out here finding where God wanted him to fit. He was trying to figure out what he was supposed to do with his life. He knew that he had a special calling. He knew that God had spoken to his heart, but he couldn't put it together. He's out here in the wilderness trying to get a hold of what it is that God wants him to do. And it said that the Spirit of God spoke to him while he was there in that wilderness and gave him that direction. John didn't start baptizing until God spoke to him and said, it's time for you to go start baptizing. Why didn't he embrace being a priest? Because daddy was a priest. Is that a bad thing to do? No, it's not a bad thing to do. Being a priest would have been a great thing to do. Being in the house of God all the time. And, you know, there are a lot of godly people. We know that from the testimony of we find about his parents. They were godly people. They feared God and were honored, honorable people. But yet John decided, I'm not going to be a priest. What am I going to be? I'm going to be something different. I'm not following a path of a career, but I'm following a calling that God's put on my heart and on my life. Whatever job that you have, whatever career that you have in life, most of you in here, it's not a calling to preach and pastor. We've got three pastors. We got other preachers that are in the church. I'm not confusing the fact that everybody is called to preach in some way. You understand where I'm going with this. But not everybody's going to be called to stand and pastor a church. Not everyone's going to be called to stand and lead music or be called to serve as a deacon or to be a Sunday school teacher, those capacities. Not everyone's going to be called into those positions. And aside from the things that relate to church and things that relate to servanthood here, you have a job that pays your bills, right? You have a job that you go and you do every day, every week, and it pays your bills. That is considered the career that you have. And in us considering career and calling, we got to be careful to not embrace the career more than we embrace the calling of God in our life. Amen. Because if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the money that we're making. We'll get caught up in climbing that corporate ladder. We'll get caught up in, look at what can happen if I move here to that job or to that job. Things will be so much better for me, I think, if I make this choice. But we got to consider what God has to say in all those situations. when we become saved, when we become a child of King, you know what? We become property of His. We're bought with a price. We're bought with a price, which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ was given for us. So when we become saved, we become joint heirs with Christ, and we belong to Him. He paid for us, and He owns us. He has ownership. We have become servants unto Him. So from now on in our life, we must be conscious of what God's plan is for us and not necessarily what we decide to do for ourselves. But God knows I've got to pay my bills. He sure does. And He's going to make a way for you to do that if you listen to Him and follow Him. But God knows that I can make a whole lot more money over here. Yeah, you could, but it may not be where God needs you right now. That's easy for you to say, preacher. Is it? Do I not have to follow Him too? Do we all not have to follow that calling of God, whatever it is? What if God forbid, what if God were to tell me this afternoon that I need to resign from here and go somewhere else? He's going to have a hard time out of me doing that. But I'm trying to get all of us to understand it's not a career path or a career choice that we need to be following in life, but it is a calling from the Most High. Yes, are we following Him or are we following our career? There's nothing wrong with providing for your family. It's important for us to be good stewards of what God's given us, but we can never lose sight of the calling of God in our life. Are we honoring Him in what we're doing? If you told me to leave, I'd have to leave. I wouldn't want to. I pray that He doesn't ever say that. But it brings a reality to me that God's got to be above everybody and everything, doesn't He? In my life and in your life, He's got to be above everybody and everything. I love you all, but I've got to love Him more. You love me and you love each other, but you've got to love Him more. Amen. Let's read on. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. We're looking at robes of humility here. You know, they have that statement that says, clothes make the man. Clothes make the man. You can pretty much identify folks by a lot of times what they're wearing. It was no different in biblical times. Somebody was a leper. Well, they had to wear a certain type of garment. They had to have their face covered, and a lot of times they would have to scream, leper, leper, when they're coming, so everybody would know they're lepers to stay away from them. Folks that were blind or folks that were beggars had certain type of ragged clothing. If someone is in a stage of repentance, and they would put sackcloth and ashes on their body so that it would symbolize what's going on inside of their heart. So we see a lot of times there are clothes that determine. You see somebody with a policeman's uniform on, then we're gonna assume that's a policeman. You see a fireman and so on. So we see a lot of times that clothes will give us an indicator who somebody is. In his day, if somebody had on the priestly garments, you would know that's a priest. I'm going to tell you something. These priests in John's day and Jesus' day, buddy, they were proud to be priests. That chest sticked out, you know, like a wanting everybody to know that I am a priest and I am somebody and you need to respect me. You need to acknowledge me because I've studied in depth the scrolls, the words of God, and I have all this knowledge and understanding. You need to just bow down around my feet so I can tell you what all that means. Don't read it for yourself, but I want to tell you what all that means. That was how the priests were. And so what did John choose to do? I think it is so interesting that John, he didn't even wear common clothes. He had leather, and he ate locusts and wild. He had a lifestyle that was completely different from anybody trying to get, you know, if you've ever been on a job interview What do you try to do? Here's what you try to do. You try to look like what you think they're looking for. You know, if you're going to a place, a corporate place, where, you know, everybody there wears a three-piece suit, what do you think you need to wear to the interview? You got to wear a three-piece suit. If I'm trying to get on with one of these high-techy places over here somewhere, then I got to wear a T-shirt and skinny jeans to get in. I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. But so what did John try to do? John said, I tell you what, I'm going to be as far removed from anything of what people think that I should be doing, and I'm going to separate myself. He didn't choose his clothing to stand out, but he chose his clothing to be separated from what everybody thought he should have been doing in his life. I think it was a bold statement of his, but he's trying to initiate himself as saying, here's what I am. I am absolutely nobody. I am nobody. I'm wearing robes of humility. Probably killed the animal himself and just made the garments out of that. I don't know. But John understood that it is absolutely not about me. I must be humble before God. I'm out here as just a voice crying in the wilderness. I got some more scripture I want to read to you that I think is very interesting. As John had dialogue with some of these people. John chapter 1 and verse 19 through 23 says this. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed. And I want you to listen to the questions and listen to the responses, okay? Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not Christ. So they said, who are you? And what is his response? I'm not Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. I'm not Elias come back from the dead. Art thou prophet? And he said, no. I'm not even a prophet. I don't even claim to be part of the priestly order or the prophetic order. I am nobody. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now he could have gone in great depth to talk about the calling of God, the commissioning of God, the leadership of the Spirit to lead him into the river Jordan to start baptizing people unto right, believing into righteousness. He could have gone on and on about how his mother told him of him leaping in his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus when Mary came over to the house. He could have gone on and on about all these things of who he is, but here's what he said. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Here's what John said. I am nobody. I'm just telling you that the Christ is coming and he's here and you better get ready to meet him because he's coming. John didn't even tell him his name. Didn't even want him to. And it wasn't that he was afraid to tell him who he was as much as it was irrelevant who he was. He knew that he needed to be humble before God and honorable before God. He knew that it wasn't about him, but he knew that it was about Christ. It was about the Messiah that was coming. It's not about me. I'm just baptizing into repentance, looking forward to that Messiah that's going to come one a day. Today, tomorrow, the next day, he's coming and he's going to be here. That's who we've got to follow. So I'm absolutely nobody. And he continued to preach that. I'm thinking, wow, how humble must he have been. When you have an opportunity to brag on yourself, do you choose to brag on yourself? When you have an opportunity to lift yourself up, do you lift yourself up? When you have an opportunity to exalt yourself above perhaps others, or boast about some great feat that you've accomplished, do we choose to do it? Or are we humble about those kind of things? If someone comes to us and says, oh my goodness, I saw that you did this. That's awesome. And do we handle that with humbleness? Or do we broadcast it so everybody in the world already knows it? How humble are we on social media? Had to go there, didn't you, preacher? Are we pointing people in our life to Jesus Christ, or are we pointing people to us because of who we think or what we think that we are. Pride, I got to say, is the biggest problem that we face in life, I think, is pride. Because pride causes us to do all these other things that end up in all these other sins. But I believe most of it starts with pride. If we could humble ourselves before God, I think it would prevent a multitude of sins if we could restrain ourselves and be humble before God. How quick are we to post something or say something that we've accomplished? I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm as guilty as anybody about lifting myself up if I think I've done something wonderful and I want the world to know. I've got to learn humility. And it's not something that you gain and you've got it for the rest of your life. It's something we strive with day after day after day. We struggle with that, but I encourage you to follow the example of John and be humble before God. Choose the robes of humility. Matthew 3, verse 7 and 8 say this: "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance." He called them vipers and snakes. I mean, he's getting bold with what he's coming out with. Luke 3:19 says, "Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." He didn't care to say it like it was. He stood against opposition regardless of what that opposition was. Are there times in your life when you've been challenged about your Christianity? You've been challenged to whether you're going to stand and say, "I am a Christian"? In the workplace. In the workplace, if we were to quiz folks around you that know you, do you believe that person's a Christian? Or what do you know about the spiritual aspects of that person? Would the word Christian even come up in the conversation? Would they know without a shadow of a doubt, "Oh my goodness, yeah, that's a Christian. Yeah, they carry that Bible around. They talk about Jesus all the time. They're singing them Christian songs everywhere they go." Those are all good things. But are you living the life of being a Christian? Do we talk about it and do we live that life? When it comes time for us to stand up and be counted, are we courageous enough in our relationship to Christ to say, "You know something? I'm going to choose to be obedient to him regardless of what it may cost me. I stand in the face of opposition regardless of what it may cost me." What is more important to us as children of God? Is it what we're going to gain in obedience to God? Or are we worried about mankind and we're fearful of what they might do to us, and would we rather follow them as to follow God? That's a tough decision because we face it every day. We do live in a land where we are free. I wonder for how long, religiously. But for now, we are not having folks come and hold guns to our heads and ask us, "In here today, do we believe in Jesus?" But if someone were to do that, what would be your response? Are you willing to stand up against adversity and opposition? And if you're called on the carpet, would you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or would you first consider and weigh the cost of what it might cost me? Oh, it might cost me a friend. It might cost me a relationship. It might cost me my business to declare I'm a Christian. What is it worth to you to declare Jesus? And the last one is this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, it's a little bit lengthy, but I want to share the responses that John gave to these people as they ask. It's about him sharing the truth without any regrets whatsoever. And the people asking him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came all the publicans to be baptized, and he said unto them, "Master, what shall we do?" Each class of people are coming and asking John, "What do we need to do?" And he said to the publicans, he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Then it says, "Soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, Well, what shall we do, soldiers?" And he said unto them, Do no violence, or do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wage. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts at John, whether he were Christ or not, he was willing to be truthful and consistent regardless of the class of people and whoever he was talking to. He didn't become somebody different. He didn't try to be better than somebody he was talking to. He didn't feel as though, I have the power and ability to give you something that will change your life. No, he was one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's who John was. He was saying, I am nobody, but I can tell you who will make you a somebody. And his name is Jesus Christ. When Jesus came over the top of the hill and John looked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Then what did John say? I must decrease and he must increase. We're going to talk about that next week. That's a big, heavy statement right there. But the humility of John, I think today's message to me, it was geared more toward, I believe, the Christian, because it's Christian life. It's how we're living. But if you're here today and you've never been saved, listen, don't hang your salvation on a baptism. You hang it on your belief and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you're not saved, I encourage you today to get saved. If the Spirit of God's dealing with your heart, I encourage you today to make it right with Him. But I've already went up once. If I've already gone to an altar once, I'm going to be embarrassed to come up again. Even though I don't feel like I got saved, I feel like I came up because maybe a buddy was with me or I just followed somebody or whatever. I don't feel saved, but I'm embarrassed to go up to an altar. Listen, if you're not saved, even if you had to suffer a little bit of embarrassment to go up to an old altar, don't let that keep you from going to heaven one of these days. Don't be ashamed to pronounce that I'm lost and need to be saved and go to hell and miss salvation. But if anybody in this crowd today were to make you feel ashamed, then they're the one in sin today and not you. We would be elated if you came to an old altar today and gave your heart to Jesus Christ. But those of us that are saved, I encourage you today to take this lesson from John of pure faithfulness to God and what He's called you to do. Don't fit in with the crowd. Don't develop a career. But be sensitive to the calling of God and the Spirit of God as He leads you. And do your best to follow Him. Amen. Stand with me, we'll have a word of prayer, then we'll have our invitation. Our Father, we come to you today thanking you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that stirred the heart of John those many years ago. And your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that stirs our hearts today. God, we pray first and foremost for those that may be within the sound of our voice that are not saved. Today would be a wonderful day to get saved. God, stir them up. Do a work as never before. Bring them on their knees in humbleness before you to trust you as Lord and Savior. And God, those of us that are saved, I pray that, God, we would humble ourselves before you also and submit to your leadership rather than our desires. Give us the courage, God, to put on those robes of humility and surrender to you, God, and your will in their lives, knowing therein only lies our peace and our joy. We love you, God, and we're so thankful. So thankful for your presence, so thankful for the example of John. We're thankful, God, of the lessons we learned from him and from his life, and we pray that we will choose wisely and godly as he did. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.